Blog Talk Radio.
Rejoice and be glad in it.
And
I have been
Amen.
Amen. I've been talking to some old friends. Hadn't seen them probably in, I would say almost 10 years. You know, a former client of mine is to run a substance abuse facility called Ebony House. And so, you know, I called. I was looking for one of the doctors that used to work there that I would also do his personal computers. And he and I used to get into some deep conversations. And, you know, his brother, he's a Muslim. But we would get into some deep conversations. And I was just good to hear his voice. And, you know, he was the same way. And you could tell that, you know, from both of us, there was like this genuine love and care for one another. Even though we know that we, you know, didn't worship the same way, we always had mad respect for each other. It was just good to hear his voice. I was trying to see, you know, what he was up to, because I know that what we're about to endeavor in, you know, he's the brother that told me, he said, hey, because I don't know what this is, what's going on with our people. And so then I showed him about us, who we were in the Bible. And it shocked him. And he was like, wow. So then I started going through the curses in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus chapter 17. And he says, you know what? He said, this has to be the truth because this is just so perfect. It's so perfect that the stranglehold that these spirits have on our people. He says it has to be divine in nature. It's just too perfect. And no matter what we do, we can't seem to come out from under them. So I know it really, you know, it really had an effect on him. And even after talking to him today and not having talked to him in about 10 years, that it still had that effect. So, you know, we made promises to meet up with each other, you know, and catch up. And I know he's trying to retire. I was really trying to get him to come and do some ministry work. Because he's a really good counselor, you know, but to have him to sit in and to help out. But he said, you know, he would help me develop the material that I'm trying to go down this road that Yah has us on. But nevertheless, Yah is good, and I pray that both of you have had a good day today.
Amen.
Amen.
God is good. Amen. Yah is good.
Amen. Amen. Yes, he is, and greatly to be praised.
Great.
Let us go ahead. I'm going to leave your mics open. The stuff that we're going to go over today, a matter of fact, you know, sometimes you just need to look at what is. And, you know, sometimes it's we don't really look at numbers and say, what is that really saying to us? You know, we are a people that we are hurting. We are really, really hurting. And, you know, sometimes you got to, you know, as a race of people, seems like we are quick to deny. You know, we want to point fingers at people and saying, you know, it's because of their fault or they're doing this to us. But some of that is true, but not all of it.
Amen.
And so we got to look at what we're doing to ourselves. You know, I started off on the women, and, you know, we're still going to be on the women because, as I said, I believe that you really are the key. It's not to point fingers. It's to identify cause and effect. You know, the brothers, we're going to get our turn, and, you know me. I don't like to let the brothers off with anything because I believe we are the head and supposed to be the head. And so we are to ultimately – we are at fault. But what the Most High has shown me is our healing, it has to come through the women. And they have to be where they need to be at first. And so, you know, I know a lot of sisters get upset. Why are you starting on those women? Is the man problem too? Yes, I know all that. But the truth of the matter is, as I said, a lot of these things, especially some of the stuff we're going to read about today, this is strictly in the woman's hands. As I said, unless she was raped, forced, then any type of encounter of this type, the woman always has the, you know, the last say, yes or no. I'm either going to be with you or I'm not. And so we have to put it where it's at. You know, it doesn't matter how she got there, what she particularly needs in that moment. The truth of the matter is she living, is the standard to the Most High standard? Because that's what we have to come back to. That's our barometer. So let us do our statement of faith. I believe that all scripture is given by the inspiration of Elohim and is profitable for doctrine and for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. I believe all holy men must be inspired and directed by the Spirit of Yah, according to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 through 21. I believe there's one Elohim, according to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. I believe that Yeshua is the manifest Son of Yah, according to Luke chapter 1, verse 35. I believe I am a new covenant child of Yah, according to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10. I believe I am of the royal priesthood, according to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. I believe I am chosen and directed by Yah, according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. I believe I am a child of Yah and of the seed of Abraham, according to Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, according to Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. It is my whole duty to fear Yah and keep his commandments, according to Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Let us give our Elohim a hand clap of praise today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Yah. Carry them away captive unto the land of the enemy, or near. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captive, and repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we have sinned, and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart, and with all their soul, in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name. Then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people that have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee, and give them compassion before them who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they be thy people and thine inheritance, which thou broughtest forth out of Egypt from the midst of the furnace of iron. That thine eyes may be open unto the supplication of thy servant and unto the supplication of thy people Israel, to hearken unto them in all that they call for unto thee. For thou didst separate them from among all the people of the earth to be thine inheritance, as thou spakest by the hand of Moses, thy servant, when thou broughtest our fathers out of Egypt, O Yah, Elohim. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear Elohim and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For Elohim shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. May the Most High add a blessing to the reading, the hearing, the understanding, and the doing of his word. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name I pray. Amen and amen.
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 All Brother right. Miles.
Yes, ma'am.
Brother Miles, you keep going
yes,
in
ma'am.
And out, honey.
Oh, I don't know what's causing that right now. Let me see if I move the phone closer, if that helps. Let me know if it goes in and out still.
Okay.
Is it still going in and out?
No, not now. I can hear you, but sometimes it'll go out and you're still talking, but we can't hear you.
All right. If it does, then just say that it went out, or could I repeat what I just said or whatever?
Okay.
Because I don't have any control over it right now. I don't know what would be causing that. All right. We are starting to deal with the issues that are plaguing our people. And these issues, as I have gone back and as I've studied on this and as I've meditated on it and gone before the Most High on it, you know, looked up articles, slave diaries, all these things, they are following us before slavery, but even to a greater degree after slavery. And it's like we have come into a time where when we should be the most repentant as a people, when we should be the most grateful as a people, it's like we have forgotten. I'm sorry. Am I going out again?
No.
Still on, Brother Mike.
Okay.
Saying amen.
All right, amen.
Amen.
Well, we should be the most grateful that we have gotten the furthest from the Most High. And it's like we are blind to it. But we're not blind because, you know, we see what's going on. Hold on a second. Shalom, my sister Denise.
Shalom, I'm sorry. I had my phone on mute. Shalom.
All right. Amen. I was going to say, did I get the name wrong? All right. Amen. We are getting further and further and further away from the Most High rather than closer and closer to him.
Oh.
As a people,
yes.
Now, we have, you know, individuals, and this, you know, when I say something, I don't want anybody to ever think that I'm talking in 100% absolute, because there are some people that are doing right for the Most High. There are some people who are trying to do right for the Most High. But for the vast majority of us, as I'm looking at the news, as I'm looking at, you know, numbers, sometimes numbers can be made to say whatever you want them to say. Sometimes numbers just say what they say. And so we want to look at these things because they're pointing to the root of the issue for us, of some issue. Now, we know that as a people that we suffer from many things. There's no one thing. At the same time, when I look at what appears to be our biggest issue, it is the spirit of lust and sexual sin. And that spirit and what it brings seems to add to or cause most of the other issues that we have. So it's like when we are being sexually immoral, it causes poverty to come on us. It causes broken marriages. It causes, we know fornication, which, you know, these things are roots to what the Most High says. Anybody that's doing these things are not going to get in the kingdom. And so when I was looking at this stuff, it's like, wow, this is very big amongst us. And, you know, we can't blame one or the other. Only thing I will say while I'm starting with the women is simply this. You are in control. Mm-hmm. When I look at this thing and I really analyze it, you are the one that's in control when it comes to sex. If you say no, and unless the man is just going to take it, it's no. But when we get the spirit that we are out looking just like the man is, then there's some issues there. Okay, so it has to be dealt with from that standpoint. Now, as I said, I was talking to my wife about this, and this is, again, I said it got very heated. And I think after she thought about it, she came back and wanted to apologize in her own way. But the way that the woman learned to cope in slavery, and not saying this is every woman, but it's the vast majority because it's documented. If you are in a situation and you have no hope and you don't see a way out, you will learn to deal in that situation. And when when the environment says that basically anybody could come and sleep with you, whether it was the master or his brother or his son or a visitor or the buck that he wanted you to have a baby by and make another slave, you really didn't have a choice in the matter. Either kill yourself or you're going to do it. That coping mechanism, as I see it, that spirit that took over, when you are in that environment, your attitude toward sex, toward reproduction, has to become different. And it has to appear to you that it's out of your control, because it is out of your control. So how the women dealt with it through slavery and survived it, it appears that they became complicit with it. As a survival mechanism, there's nothing I can do about this. And this is how I survive. After slavery, that spirit didn't go away. because, you know, let's put it where it really is. She could not count on her man throughout slavery, and the position of the man in the family was taken away intentionally. And so where is she going to go for protection? She can't go to her man. He's not really her man. He is a sex partner. And then for those that, you know, actually got married, a lot of them didn't live together. But if they did, they knew that at any time he could be sold off, or she could be sold off, or the children could be sold off. So this, you know, put yourself in this mind, in this mindset of perpetual hopelessness. You are in a situation for which you have no control over. And you are treated as the beast of the field, both men and women. But I just want to deal with the women right now, because this spirit that came out of slavery, and like I said, this is not 100%. It's not an absolute for everyone, but this is the vast majority of women. When they came out of slavery, then if they weren't going to work on the farm, I believe a lot of this really probably started to manifest when we industrialized and we start going to the big city. I'm sure that this was happening on the farms, but much more to a degree when we start coalescing and congregating in big numbers in big cities. And then, you know, if you've ever lived in a big city, you know, people are what? They're distant. Ain't nobody from there. It's not like that, like if you came up on a farm and everybody knows each other. Everybody from around the way, close around you, knows each other. When you move to the city, you might know everybody on your block, but then it's just like, now where I live at, I don't really know my neighbors. I know one neighbor's, I've been here almost 30 years, I know one neighbor's, his first name, and the other neighbors, you know, they have about three or four people moving in and out of that house over time. So I don't really know them. When we moved to Houston, one of the things that I realized was that people were distant. This was more so pronounced in New York City. Walk down the street in New York City, say hi to somebody. If they didn't grow up with you, they're not going to speak to you. Just act like you just didn't say anything. Just walk right by you. Like, okay. So with that type of mentality, as we got into the bigger cities, and became more distant, then we also became, you know, when rent is due, rent is due. When the electric bill is due, the electric bill is due. When you got to eat, you got to eat. And it would appear that for some of our women, their body was the way to make sure that they ate, make sure that they were taken care of. And it's that same spirit that is allowing our women to have multiple children by multiple men, because that same spirit is what was on them in slavery. We still got that going on very much today. Well, we got a lot of our women are having children out of wedlock, and not just one child, multiple children by different men. Out of wedlock. The number that I read on the internet, and this was in 1999, 83% of all of our children in the black families were being born out of wedlock. That means, so for, if we want to put that in another term, for every 100 women having kids, 83 were not married. That is a problem. That's a big problem. And unless they are having, you know, like I said, unless you are being forced, then this is that spirit that says, I can have sex too, just like you can. that is a problem amongst our people. And so it has to be dealt with. It's just a must. So I want to read something to you, see if I can find this page. Now, my contention on this, and it still is, the biggest contributor to this issue for society as a whole was birth control. And we're going to sort of read this because scientists are looking for why is this happening? And they have come to the conclusion in their analysis, the conclusion is that because there's not as many shotgun weddings. So it used to be that if a woman got pregnant out of wedlock, they were going to get married. And sometimes it will be a shotgun wedding. Well, we get married because you got pregnant. Now, whether they were in love or not. But trend has also changed, but along with birth control. Because birth control gives the woman the freedom that she can lay around, and as long as she don't get pregnant, you know, can't nobody really say what she's doing, you know, unless it's obvious. But that allowed the spirit to come over the women. That it was okay. I can sleep around, and who's going to be the wiser? Because the only way that anybody ever knew in the past really is when she came up pregnant. It was known for a fact, yeah, what you've been doing. Now we know nobody's stupid. What I'm saying is, as a society, nobody could really say what you were or weren't doing. They could say what they thought you were doing. But when you came up pregnant, it was for sure what you've been doing. So the advent of the birth control pill allowed women to be able to sleep around and not worry about getting pregnant. And so now, rather than living a life, a spiritual life with spiritual values, and I want everybody to understand I'm always coming from the position of Yah, how he's looking on us and how he's looking at this. Because in his scriptures, he says, for these acts, if we slept around, if a man slept with a woman, and if they were caught, if he didn't marry her, then if she was engaged, they were both supposed to be killed. If they were both single, then he was supposed to pay a dowry and marry her. She didn't have to be pregnant for sleeping with her. He had to marry her. The fact that he slept with her didn't mean they were married. And that's where a lot of these brothers have taken this and twisted it and put our sisters in positions where they're in relationships where they really have no legal recourse. If he chose, I don't want you, I want somebody else, what's she going to do? Mm-hmm. So it's wrong all the way around. Okay. But from the standpoint that because our young girls are starting to have sex, I mean, heck, when I was coming up, I know girls that were having sex at 10 years old. Mm-hmm. 10. And I don't think that it's gotten any older, where the age hasn't increased. Now, was that the norm? No. That wasn't the norm. That was probably an extreme. 12, 13, 14. So when we are of this, when we are of the mindset and we're not living by the laws of the Most High, then we will allow our bodies to have control. You know, when our bodies, when we mature, or we think we are mature, when those urges start coming over us naturally, and if we don't have any moral values that say don't do it, then we don't have somebody keeping track of us, somebody staying on us, we will let nature have its course. We will let nature have its way. You know, and whether it's somebody older who says, oh, yeah, I'm 19, she's 13, 14, I see what it's about. And, we know these things happen, so I'm just going to keep it real. Sometimes even older. Those things, those spirits, and those immoralities are affecting us today. To the point that we are a nation, and I'm just really trying to deal with the Hebrew problem. Because this is not, it's not just our problem, but it is our problem. Why? Because we call ourselves the people of the Most High. If we really know that and believe that, then we got to know that the first ones that have to return to his standards is us. The first one. Because the world is going down this road where now they're even trying to, what was it? It wasn't same sex. It was, they're trying to actually make it lawful for sex between a grown-up and a minor. They're actually trying to pass that now.
Mm.
And so we got to understand that spiritually and morally, these things are against the laws of the Most High. No, point blank. And, it really comes down to, number one, nature is going to want to have its way. The Most High said, be fruitful and what? Multiply. So that's a given within us. But he also put some limits on it, like don't be multiplying until you marry.
Uh-huh.
Don't be, laying around and just laying around, going from person to person. Even for the man, that was never a standard, that you go from person to person. But especially for the women. It's never the Most High standard that you go from man to man. That's why he said marriage is for a lifetime. As long as a woman's husband is alive, she's not free to remarry. Even if she don't want to be with him. And the problem is that when we don't grow up with the standard that, if this don't work out, I can't really be with anybody else. If we don't grow up with that standard, then, we can feel like we can get married. It don't work out. We just what? Get divorced and get remarried again. And I'm saying this standard should also apply to the men. Even if I understand that he can have more than one wife, the truth of the matter is he was not supposed to be hoish either. He wasn't supposed to just be going sleeping with women just to be sleeping with them. Now, we can say that may not be true for some of our forefathers. Because I'm like, good grief, what you going to do with 9 wives? Or what you going to do with 1,000 wives, 300 concubines? That's over the top. Like, really. Nevertheless, doesn't mean that the Most High didn't allow it. But it was never, ever allowed for the woman. That's why I say, people look at it and say, oh, this was a control thing over the women. But as I'm looking at it and looking at what the Most High says, he doesn't tell society to take care of the man. Even if he's a holy man, he don't tell society to take care of him. But if she was a holy woman and she ends up by herself, he tells society to take care of her. What you have is highly esteemed with the Most High. And he didn't mean, it was never his intent that you would just sleep around and give it to everybody. Anybody and everybody. was never his intent. His intent. And so the only person or people who can really shut that down is you. Our women have to come back to the understanding and have to, you know, hold themselves and hold the young women and really teach them and enforce it that you can't be, no matter what society says, if you are a Hebrew Israelite and you understand who you are, you cannot be this way. Now, this has been amongst us from creation, but the holy women, even the everyday, when holiness was amongst us, really, it was a shame for a girl to be not married if she couldn't. Well, let's go back to the law. See how important this is. If she couldn't prove she was a virgin on her marriage night, what was supposed to happen? What was the law? She was to be brought out in front of her father's house and stoned. That's how serious this was. Now, we know today we ain't asking for no proof. It ain't even an expectation that she's going to be a virgin when she gets married. How far of a drift is that from the standards of the Most High? Night and day. Night and day. And so if these, by the law, was a death sentence, how do we think the Most High is looking at it today? Oh, well, they're just going to do what they're going to do. I'll have to go by their standard now. No, he doesn't change. He does not change. And so it's imperative this message be transmitted and continually transmitted to our young women. And the truth of the matter is, most of them are not going to hear it. Why? Because we are in that time and place and spirituality, sexuality, that the women will look at that as taking a step back. But I have to ask you, whose standard are we supposed to live by, ours or the Most High? But we know the answer to that. But we have to start raising up a new generation of female that understand that. You know, we get married and then it don't work out. Nobody wants to be alone and you've gotten used to certain things and you don't want to put that down. And so then we find ourselves doing things or putting up with things that we really not shouldn't put up with. In other words, our moral compass has really gotten, the needle has gotten off of the needle holder. It's just laying in the compass. It's broke. And people just doing any and everything. You know, and, you know, I taught my daughters this way. Now, what they, you know, I don't run behind them, so, but I taught them this way. I said, sex is like archery. You got the archer and you got the target. How much practice do you think the target needs getting hit? I said, so you shouldn't be out here trying to get hit. And this is something that you should reserve for after you're married. Because once you get married, or once you really decide that you want to come and live for the Most High, then all these things are going to come back up. And some things, we know, some things cannot be undone. They just cannot be undone. You cannot get your virginity back. It ain't going to grow back. We had a woman around here who her and her husband was in ministry, and she's telling women that they could, that, you know, they can get their virginity back. I'm like, and how does that happen? You're just going to grow it back. I said, what you are doing is, I said, now, rather than just calling them into repentance and saying, this is what I have been doing, and being and worshiping the Most High in spirit and in truth, she has made up something to try to make people feel better. But the truth of the matter is, the facts say something else. You know, so if we just go by the number of the number of births out of wedlock where the mother is not married. Let me read this to you. I just want you to listen to the article, because we're looking at root causes. And as I said, I'm not pointing fingers. What I want to do is identify so that we understand there's consequences to when we walk outside of the laws of the Most High, when we walk outside of his expectation. It's not, let me read this verse to us first, because I want us to understand this is the Most High's desire for us. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares Yah. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." This is what his plans are. But what are we doing to ourselves? Because he's not going to say, oh, well, if you keep walking unrighteously, I'm still going to give you this. We know that's not true. And if we start off just steeped in sin, it's hard to come out of that unless something happens to you that makes you really want to come out of it. But then we need to really start having a generation that is thinking differently about this subject, both male and female. But it is, you are the target. And when women get the spirit of a man and they go out hunting just like a man does, trust me, you ain't going to have no problem getting hit.
Huh.
None. So you might try to start getting selective. Well, I want this one, or I want that one. Truth of the matter is, you're out there just like the man is. And that's the spirit of a man. So let me read this. This is analysis of out-of-wedlock births in the United States, and they have it by race. Since 1970, out-of-wedlock birth rates have soared. In 1965, 24% of black infants and 3.1% of white infants were born to single mothers. By the 1990s, the rate had risen to 64% for black infants. So we started off in 1965. Now, we were still 24 out of, if we look at that percentage, we can say 24 females out of 100 females, the babies were being born to them, what, out of wedlock. And then in 1990, 64%. So it went from 24, it almost tripled from 24% or 24 out of 100 to 64 out of 100. Black babies were being born out of wedlock, and 18% for white. Every year, 1 million more children are born into fatherless families. If we have learned any policy lesson over the past 25 years, it is that for children living in a single parent home, the odds of living in poverty are great. The policy implications of increase in out of wedlock births are staggering. So they went, you know, trying to do the research, and they're searching for an explanation as to why this is. Efforts by social scientists to explain the rise in out-of-wedlock births have so far been unconvincing, though several theories have a wide popular following. One argument that appeals to the conservatives is that Charles Murray, who attributed the increase to overly generous federal welfare benefits, Now, this man is saying, hey, because we're giving them welfare and we're paying them to stay at home, they don't have to go to work, that they'll continue to have children. This is what he's saying is the problem. But what it actually showed was the reverse, because when they start lowering those payments to women and kicking them off of welfare, it actually went up rather than down. So that wasn't the real issue. And not only that, before black people actually learned about welfare and that they could get it, families were getting welfare and the man could be in the family. He could be in the home. But as soon as black people learned about it, they changed the law and said, hey, no, you can get this, but the man can't be in the home with you. So it was intentional, and who knows whether that standard was applied both ways, but it was definitely applied this way against black families. So welfare was designed that when there was hard times, if a family got into hard times, that they could go and they could get assistance to help them through the hard time until they found work again. So what they did in the case of the black family, they said, okay, the woman can get it, but the man can't be in the house. So if they were bona fide, justifiably married, and they fell on hard times, the man had to leave. And you know what was happening. You know, he would sneak back in at night and do whatever. This could be known that he lived there. And then, I would have to take it because I've never taken welfare. But I would have to say probably, and somebody can tell me if I'm wrong on this, but if you had more children, the more money you got. So you might have gotten a higher payment. So it sort of encouraged it into that degree. But not the way that they think. So they really designed this to be destructive, what was supposed to be a positive program, to be destructive toward the black family. And if you get, you know, if you got a job, anybody that's ever been struggling knows that when you first get a job, you are trying to catch up. And if you haven't been having enough money for the bills, you are behind, you still got to catch up. And as soon as you go get some work on welfare, then they want to cut that amount out of your welfare. So it was a system that was self-perpetuating. Nevertheless, this guy thinks that, hey, this is the cause for all these babies being born out of wedlock. But the numbers, the statistics didn't hold out for that. So let's continue to read. Liberals have tended to favor the explanation offered by William Julius Wilson in a 1987 study. Wilson attributed the increase in out-of-wedlock births to a decline in the marriageability of black men due to the shortage of jobs for less educated men. Now, truth of the matter is, as far as marriage goes, that could have been a factor. Can't get a job. We are one of the last ones in. When the economy is good, we're the last ones to get jobs and to rise up. And when the economy starts to go bad, we're the first ones to be cut. And so this has always been. And 60s and 70s, when it was hyperinflation, and everything went up, just like, you know, most of our men, they couldn't get a job. And so they would be doing things illegally, whether it was stealing, whether it was selling drugs. And a lot of them chose to sell drugs or be in a gang and take part of you know, illegal activities. But the women were doing it too. The point is that a contributing factor? to, you know, illegitimate births. Well, I don't think that that's a factor either. The factor, you know, the truth of the matter is, whether you are working or not, if you are trying to live a holy life, then if you know you can't, if you're not married, you shouldn't be doing what? Sleeping with old girl. And she shouldn't be sleeping with you. So I don't think it was a matter of no job, too much time. It could be a contributing factor, but it doesn't to the root cause. Because the root cause is we have no standard there. And now everybody knew, at least as far as my lifetime, I can't speak for before my lifetime, but I know coming up as a child, we knew that what you should and shouldn't be doing, whether we were trying to do it or not. We knew that you shouldn't be trying to do that. Yet and still, we were trying to do it. Because it was nobody, you know, it was like an, I don't know, for me, it was like an unspoken, you see it on TV or whatever, however you're raised. Like, I don't remember even being taught that, being really taught that you shouldn't sleep around, yet I knew that it was expected that you wouldn't, to a degree. But the truth of the matter is, for most of us, it was about who you could get to do it. And this is like in the teenage years. And, you know, it was that good girls didn't do it. That was a, you know, that was a given. But yet and still, the morality was not there. Because it was just a matter of time until somebody did. You know, the right person had to come along, the right circumstance, the right situation. You thought they were ready. It got to the point where it was expected. Here in these years, it's expected if you're in a relationship, it's going to be a sexual one, and you're not married. That is how far we have moved from the Most High. It is expected that even if you're not married, that you're going to be, if you're in a relationship, boyfriend and girlfriend, that is going to be a physical relationship, a sexual relationship. Back to the reading. Okay. So they were thinking that it was because of less jobs for less educated men. Now, we're in a time in this country where technology, and service in that area is what is big. And if you're in a service or you have a degree and you understand technology, then you can make good money. And one of the least most technical of all people out there who are shunning the education are the African-American so-called Negro. Now, we can play with the technology on our phones and stuff, but when it comes to getting educated, then, you know, if people are making $100,000 plus a year skills, and then you are relegating yourself to any other industry where you're making less. The cost of living is not going down. So, you know, it takes more than one person to make it. in most families. And then even if we, even if you're making enough money to make it on your own, who really wants to do it on their own? For different reasons, whether it was through education, and the woman didn't feel like, well, I don't need the man. I got my own car. I got my own house. I come and go as I please. Even if society has relegated her man to a position of, number one, half of them are in jail, at least 50%. Out of that 50%, another 50% of that, half of that half is gay on the down low. At least 25%. And if they are not doing, you know, if they're not educated, if they are not doing things to make themselves competitive, then maybe, maybe that's enough for the woman to say, nah, I can do it on my own. I just need somebody to come by and scratch this itch. Maybe that's where we're at. Maybe it's we don't have, we're getting into relationships for love, and I really do believe love is the wrong reason to get into a relationship, because feelings change. And if I don't love you anymore, my feelings change, and now why am I here? This is where we're at. Why am I here? There's nothing, you know, I don't have the same feelings for you. My commitment to you was for as long as I love you. So different standards. But if we are of the opinion and of the mindset that no, you're not marriage material, but I'll sleep with you. And then we get pregnant. And I really do believe a lot of the times this was on the woman. Now I don't want to get married. Why? Because you couldn't take care of me before this. How are you going to take care of me now? I really believe some of them chose that. But the root cause is we're sleeping together and we're not married. That's the root. We are fornicating. That is the root cause. That's the root problem. And we justify it. Well, no, you don't make enough money. Wait a minute. I don't make enough money to be with, but I make enough money for you to sleep with me. I really ain't got nothing to do with that. I just don't want you to make enough money to marry, but I'll do this. It is the choice that the woman is making. And I'm not saying that there's not men out there that tell you that they will do this, that, and the other. At some point, I want to be with you. I'm not saying that doesn't happen. But the truth of the matter is, nothing should happen. Nothing should happen. Unless you got that ring on your finger. That is the root cause. Now, as I said, the law said, under the law, and from our forefathers, when you got married, you had to prove that you were a virgin. Today, we don't even consider that. It's assumed that you're not. Matter of fact, if you are, then they will consider you the freak. Well, something wrong with you. You still a virgin? You 26 years old? You 27 years old and you still a virgin? We know that that's the mentality. But when we walk into this word, can we see how far off we have gotten? Can we see where we have set the expectation and it is absolutely against Yah himself? It is the root cause. no matter how many men try to get with you, if they ain't married to you, it shouldn't be a consideration. Brother, you fine and you good looking, but you know what? If we ain't married, it ain't happening. Because other than that, you making me a fornicator. And my book says that ain't no fornicator going to get in the kingdom. If enough of our women and our men, trust me, I'm not putting it just on the women, because this has to be both, but I'm dealing with you because you're the object. You are the object of, not unless you're out there hunting. And there are, I know, there are women that go out hunting for a man, just like a man goes out hunting for a woman. But if the women have gotten this spirit of the man where they're out hunting, you know, I just, like I said, I just tell them, you really are really devaluing yourself because, you know, for most men, there are some men out there that, yeah, I've known some brothers that girls just fell over for them. But for most men, it ain't like that. They got to spend some time. They got to tell some lies. If they're not intending to get married, they're going to tell you what you want to hear. But they're not just walking, you know, you going to bed with them that night. Most men. And it's never been that way for most men. So it's always been in the hands of the woman. She's the one that says whether this is going to happen or not. She's the one that has to make herself available. She's the one that has to say yes. That's why I'm starting with the women. Because can't no fornicating, as far as male and female goes, go on unless you say yes. And so this is where we're at. Our women have got to say, we're going to live by the rules of the Most High. They have got to be teaching the younger women. Child, I know how your body is. I was once still like you. But in the end, a lot of us are struggling with whether Yah will even forgive us. Because when we go back and look at what we've done, even after we've come into the knowledge of the truth, we're struggling with this. And nobody should have to struggle with this. Because it's a hell of a place to be in. And so if we can teach them to stay right from the beginning, we have to know that that's a better choice all the way around. When we have premarital sex, and then we have premarital sex with more than one person, male or female. But talking to the women right now. If you don't have nothing to compare to but your husband, that's all you got to compare to. But if we'd have been with 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 men, then you have all that to compare with. And that within itself can cause problems. So it starts with you, our women. Let's keep reading. Yet another explanation is that single parenthood has increased since the late 1960s because of change in attitudes towards sexual behavior. But so far, social scientists have been unable to provide a convincing explanation of exactly how that change came about, or to estimate in any convincing way its quantitative impact. In recent work, we have been able to provide both. So they say the answer, what causes, this is what they're saying. I say when they say in the 1960s, I'm going to ask you listening, what happened in the 1960s? What scientific invention in the 1960s came about that gave women that freedom? And there's only one thing that happened, the invention of the birth control pill. Now, why they just can't come right out and just say that? They'll say, oh, it was a contributor. It was the major contributor. I ain't got to worry about getting pregnant. I can sleep with as many as I want, and as long as I don't get pregnant, nobody's going to know. The greatest contributor to this, the birth control pill. And that came out in the 1960s, and they're trying to say they don't know why. That can't be that hard to see. Let's continue. In the late 1960s and very early in the 1970s, well before Roe versus Wade, in January 1973, many major cities, including New York and California, liberalized their abortion laws. At about the same time, it became easier for unmarried people to obtain contraceptives. In July 1970, the Massachusetts law prohibiting the distribution of contraceptives to unmarried people was declared unconstitutional. We have found that this rather sudden increase in availability of both abortions and contraception, we call it a reproductive technology shock, is deeply implicated in the increase in out-of-wedlock births. Although many observers expect liberalized abortion and contraception to lead to fewer out-of-wedlock births, in fact, the opposite happened because of the erosion of the custom of the shotgun marriage. So here are some statistics that they have. And they compare these to black and white. 1965 to 1969, births by 1,000. Whites were having 2,990 births per 1,000. Blacks were having 542. 1970 to 1974, whites were having 3,370 births per 1,000. That was total. Whites were having 2,760, and blacks were having 583. 1975 and 1984, about the same. Birth rates per 1,000 of women married women, ages 15 to 44. So I guess there was some women getting married at 15 years old in these time frames. 1965 for whites, 119.4 women per 1,000 were getting married, 129.1 for black women. So black women were getting married more than white women in the 1960s. But by the 1980s, white women per 1,000 was 94.5, and black women were down to 90.6 for 129. Birth rate, 1,000. Birth rates per 1,000, so for married women. Birth rates per 1,000 for unmarried women. 1965, 12.7 white women were getting pregnant being unmarried. Black women, 91.0 were having births per 1,000 being unmarried. Then that in 1984, the last number they have here, whites had gone up to 18.9, and black women had gone down to 81.7. So that's an improvement. Out of wedlock births per 1,000. So per 1,000 of white women, 144 were having births out of wedlock in 1965. In 1965, 189 black women were having births out of wedlock. By 1989, 355 white women were having births out of wedlock, and 337 black women per thousand were having, you know, births out of wedlock. Shotgun marriages. So they are saying that this is a contributor. If a woman was found pregnant in 1965, if she was white, 59.2% of those that were found pregnant got married, shotgun wedding. By 1985, that was down to 42.0. For black women, 24.8 if they were found pregnant. 24.8% of the women got married if they were found pregnant. By 1989, it was down to 11.4%. Until the early 1970s, shotgun marriages was the norm in premarital sexual relationships. The custom was succinctly stated by the one San Francisco resident in the late 1960s. If a girl gets pregnant, you married her. There wasn't no choice, so I married her. Since 1965, however, shotgun marriages have gradually disappeared. For whites in particular, the shotgun marriage rate began to decline at almost the same time as the reproductive technology shock, meaning the birth control and abortions. And the disappearance of shotgun marriages has contributed heavily to the rise in the out-of-wedlock rate for both white and black women. In fact, about 75% of the increase in white birth rate, and about 60% of the black increase between 1965 and 1990 is directly attributed to the decline in shotgun marriages. So they can tie that number to people, they were having sex, they get pregnant, and they were just not what? Getting married. So the number of births for unwed mothers went to the roof. Now, the numbers themselves don't lie. And what those numbers are today, I haven't been able to find any current numbers. But the truth of the matter is, we have to talk to the root problem with this. And the root problem is having sex before marriage. That is the root problem. And we have to come to, most of us really putting it on my heart that our people, and I'm dealing with this from a Hebrew perspective, even though we can see that this is a problem, not just with us, not just with the Hebrew Israelite, even though they will probably try to paint this picture that way, that, you know, we are more sexually prolific than anybody else. That we are having more sex out of wedlock. They'll say it that way because you can make numbers say whatever you want them to say. Even though it's more of them, let me put it this way. If you have population, you have 1,000 white women, and you have 1,000, and you have 100 by population black women, and you say 10%. Well, by numbers, 10% of 1,000 is going to be 100. 10% of 100 is going to be 10. But then they will say, because there's fewer of you, there should be fewer of you in this situation. So because your numbers are smaller, but you got your overall numbers are smaller, but your percentage is the same, 10%, then it looks like you have fewer, but really, there's more of you because there's more of you affected by this because there's fewer of you, if that makes sense. But the bottom line is, by population, there will be more of them. If it was 10% across the board, then there'll be 1,000 of them affected and only 10 of the other people or the of black people, Hebrew Israelites. But then they will paint that as, oh, but you only got 100 people, so 10 out of that 100, we got 100 out of 1,000. So 900 of us didn't make it or aren't doing it, and you say 90. So they'll try to flip those numbers to make them look negative no matter what. And I'm not really concerned with it from that standpoint, okay? It's not the premise of this. The premise of this is to show that morally speaking, spiritually speaking, for us to get back with Yah and to be right with Yah, these things have to stop amongst us.
Uh-huh.
That's what the point of this is. It's not to say that white people are screwing more than black people or black people are screwing more than white people. We are Hebrew Israelite. We are the people of the Most High. And we cannot have this spirit on us. That is what this is all about. Now, does this apply to all the other races? Yes. And in time, we'll deal with that. But I told everybody from the beginning, first the ministry is to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's who the Most High called me to. And we have to deal with our ills. We cannot be the priesthood and be just as in bad or worse shape than the people we're supposed to be shepherding, the people we're supposed to be the light to. How are you going to be a light and you're worse off than they are?
Oh.
Can't do it. So as a people, I wasn't talking to you. As a people, we have to definitely raise our standard. And, you know, if you go out on Facebook and what people are doing on Facebook and this, that, and the other, you know, it's going to have to be whosoever can hear it.
Yes.
Because we are in trouble. The world is in trouble. But we are in trouble.
Yes.
And if we wanna, we have to do better.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and if we want the world to look at us differently, we have to do better.
Yeah.
So a lot of our people, I know, they're not going to want to hear this. But I am going to put out there a challenge, in a, you know, for young people to come, and even for our single people, male or female, that if they are coming into the kingdom, that they take a pledge of celibacy. Because
mm-hmm.
you can't fornicate and get in.
Mm-hmm.
And you can't know that it's wrong and do it and expect to get in.
Mm-hmm.
Because, see, that's what we'll do. Oh, I slipped. I failed. Yah's going to look at you and say, did you know it was wrong? Well, I knew it was wrong, but you're behind onto the lake. That's what he's going to say. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. That's why it's critical that we understand and be of the same mind. We can't be of the mind that, oh, well, you know, if you fall, he is sure and just to forgive you. We have to understand that, no, he ain't that way. Because if you did it ignorantly, I will forgive you. Tell me anybody that's ignorant about laying down with somebody. Unless they are just really mentally out of it or, you know, they got a mental problem. But no normal person who can understand the statutes, laws, and commandments is going to lay down and have sex unmarried and not know that it's wrong.
Hmm.
Knew when they were doing it, before they even got into it. Soon as it in their mind that they were going to do it, they knew it was wrong then. But they decided to let the flesh get the better of them. But as I read the scripture and I learn how our Elohim is, we are the ones playing. He's not. We are the ones saying, oh, he has to forgive this. And he's like, no, I don't. And I'm not. So we have, you know, he knows. He says, many are called. How many are chosen?
Few.
And people don't believe that that's true. Well, it don't apply to me. But as the people of the Most High, as wanting a generation, a new generation, to come up and to live holy, to understand our mistakes, to not to go back and walk within them, to not keep doing the same old thing and thinking that the Most High has got to keep, what, forgiving us. Man, we the people of the Most High, but we can't keep our pants up and our dress down. That we are running around just heaping coals on our own heads. So, you know, we as his people, we got to look at how do we change that? What is it within us that makes us where we feel like we're getting away with this? Is it really coming down to truly a true lack of fear of the Most High? And what he says he ain't going to do? Because then, you know, we have to look at, and it's an individual thing. And I don't want anybody putting their business out on the air. But the truth of the matter is, each and every person that's suffering from that has to ask themselves, what is making me do this? Am I so afraid of being alone that I know that this is wrong and I will still do it? Is it that my flesh, I have no control over my flesh whatsoever? I got a sex demon and I want to do right and can't? Does this demon, this spirit, my flesh, I'm addicted, whatever it is. Each individual has to deal with it within themselves. Because what motivates you to do that, especially, I'm telling you, the stove will burn you. The heat is high on the stove. You can see the fire, and you're going to stick your hand in the fire anyway. That is where we're at. We are willing to stick our hand in the fire, and we know that it will burn us. And we will do it anyway. So we have to deal with what would make us do that. Each individual can be a different reason for each person. The bottom line is, what is your reason to stick your hand in the fire when you know that it's wrong and you know what the end result of it's going to be? Why do I run around fornicating? Why is it that I can't bring that spirit under control? Why is it when a man approaches me, if he's giving me any kind of attention, I feel obligated to do that? Because I want to too. Usually going to be the answer. But then at the same time, we say, I'm a child of the Most High. So we as a people and as a generation we have to make some pledges. We have to, you know, that's why I say, and I don't expect very many people to take this up, because I really do believe that not all of us want to do right. But the truth of the matter is, whatever it is, right now we're talking about sexual immorality in the eyes of the Most High. And it is a death sentence. You know, it says there's some sins that are not unto death. This ain't one of them. So it's serious that we would put our life, our eternity, on the line. I have to ask a question. Knowing what you know today concerning the scripture, can you think of a good reason, if you know what you know, that you would continue to do, if you were walking in that you would continue to do it, that you would let yourself be weak enough that, yeah, I'll still go down that road, knowing that the end result, you might not see it right now, but when you wake up before the Most High, when you come before his throne, you won't be able to lie about it.
Mom.
What would you say? What would you say to him? You woke up and you knew that you led this life, and you know that it was wrong. But I was in your church meetings. I was in your camp meetings. I was in your Bible study. I heard, but I couldn't stop myself. I wouldn't stop myself, and I still want to get into the kingdom. Because this is what we're saying to him. What do we do with generations of people who, and this is generations, who have been sexually immoral in the eyes of the Most High? If they never learn and actually come to him and truly repent, what is the fate of that generation? See, if I don't point one individual out, they're going to hell. Because we don't like to be judged. We don't like to be told that, oh, you ain't going to make it. But if you find yourself in this position, where you have been sexually immoral, that you have been having sex outside of marriage, and you have not ever repented for it, and if you, especially if you have been, you have repented for it and then you went back, then we are in trouble. And Yah wants to heal us from this stuff, but it don't seem like that we really want to heal from it. It's dragging a lot of people to the lake. And it's the biggest one that I've seen so far. But I'm just saying to you ladies, you yourselves have to be telling the men no. You have an option now. you were in slavery, you didn't have an option. You got the option now, and you're still saying yes. And we're teaching our young women to say yes, not even getting on them about it. And we have to teach them from this point forward. You know, we have to tell the truth about different situations. Because I know nobody wants to be alone if they don't have to be alone. But then you can't be with somebody if you know it's going to send you to the lake. Both of you. So, yeah, you might as well enjoy that all while you're here now. If that's the choice you're going to make. Because the truth of the matter is, when I look at the numbers for the number of divorced people, divorced, if it wasn't for sexual immorality, which it probably was, and see, this is why the Most High had the rules that he had. Most of our people are in adulterous relationships.
Mm-hmm.
That's just a pure fact, a matter of fact. They are in adulterous relationships. Whether the man put away a good woman because he just wasn't happy with her anymore, the scripture says, hey, you caused her to be an adulterer, and you are an adulterer. Because you put her away for no reason. Because by the law, she still doesn't have a right to go to any other man. A lot of us can't hear that. I ain't gonna be by myself. Very attitude is gonna have so many of us in the lake. It ain't even funny. Because we want to go by man's standards. That's not the standards of the Most High. We want to go by what man says, and that's not the standard of the Most High Elohim. Oh, you two can't get along? Then y'all get divorced. Then y'all go ahead and remarry whoever you want to. That is not the word of the Most High. So it's very important, just like when he says, consider the cost when you come into this walk with him. Before you ever get married, you should have did what? Considered who you were marrying and really knew them. Because a lot of us jump into marriages because I know some women that they get married because they don't want to have sex outside of marriage. But then when they tie that marriage, they divorce that man and find another man. And while they're not married, they won't have sex. I said, but your other husband's still alive. So we can see how that woman at the well, when Messiah said, oh, you had how many husbands? You've had five. And the one you with ain't your husband. But she's with him. So what is she doing with him? She's fornicating with him. Because they ain't got married. But she's with him. But amongst our people, can't say for everyone else, but amongst our people, the only way we're going to come out of this, especially this overall sexual one, is the women start saying, trust me, you say no enough to a man that, that's all he wants? You think he going to stay around there?
Nope.
If that's all he wants, he going to go find it somewhere else, right?
Mm-hmm.
And the one that really is looking for a good woman, you say no, he wants you. Because you're not like all the rest. But for us to start coming out of this, and the women really have to start saying no. Mm-mm, not doing it. And when we get on the men, then stop trying to treat our women and make them into whores. Because your intent is to only sleep with them and not be honorable about it. Now they have to start raising the bar as well. Have some respect for yourself and for her. Because, see, we can go about this thing. And if we're not really fearing the Most High Elohim, if we really don't have a fear of him, then how is he going to have, how's he going to even be able to look at us to be looking for our good, seeing that we dishonor him left and right? So it starts with you, ladies. And it starts with you with, you know, even how you present yourself when other women come and talk to you. And girl, I'm so tired of being alone. So-and-so been mistreating me. I'm going to leave him. Don't worry, you'll find another one to keep doing what you just been doing. No. We have to have that mindset that we fear Elohim. We fear the Most High Elohim more than we need that. And trust me, if we honor Yah and it's within us, he would rather that we marry. But we ought to also be within his what law. And some of us get into situations and we're like, that's just jacked up. I got to be like this for the rest of my life. That's not what I wanted. Put it in Yah's hands. Just put it in his hands. Because this is the only thing that's going to heal us. We keep doing, when we start having sex outside of marriage, you start getting venereal diseases, and then you start getting, all this other stuff. And then we got children, women with 3 and 4 and 5 children, not married. Do you think that she can give those children everything that they need and want? Well, I would never give them everything that they want, me personally. You know, that's just going to spoil them. But, you know, when you run around and you don't have enough to eat, feel to eat, to rather than starve. I know I did it. So the bottom line is, when we are bringing children into the world that we can't even afford to take care of, it's hard enough with 2 people, and if we're trying to do it alone, that's hard. And so from the standpoint of we're wanting to be right with the Most High, if we do it the way he says do it, we won't suffer these things as a people. If our women are being honorable and they're like, no, I'm not doing that. I don't care what you say. We'll find you somebody else, but it won't be me. If you're not trying to be serious, you're not trying to take care of a home, or do it in accordance with the way the scriptures say, I'm not interested. Because anything else, we are being disobedient and we're walking contrary to the laws of the Most High and thinking that he's got to accept it. He's got to forgive me. No, he don't. When we have these morals and we pass them to our children, then it helps them in other aspects of their life. You know, once you tell a lie and you get away with it, or you think you got away with it, you'll tell another lie. And then you got to tell a lie to cover up that lie. And then a lie to cover up that lie. It just degrades in quickly. And once you become a liar, then you become a deceiver. Because lying is deception. And so all these other sins come along with that. So this is one of the biggest ones for our people. And as I said, we all got different reasons for what motivated us to do that and what continues to motivate some of us to do it. Whether it's we equate it to being loved or being needed or desired or whatever the motivation is, whatever it is that would make you go down this road, that is what needs to be dealt with. Because, you know, you got some people that they desire to be desired. Yeah, some people that are just lonely. Some people just hateful and mean. Don't nobody want to be with them. And you just hateful. And so to fulfill whatever it is, that really is for each person, that's their root. But the bottom line is, once you understand that it is against the laws of the Most High, that should stop you. If you say you really love him, if you say that you're really trying to get in it, get into the kingdom, then that should stop you. That should be your motivation. So what time we got? Oh, we're coming up on the hour. So, you know, we as a people, we really want to look at these things. Like I said, I expect a lot of people to run. Why? Because it's raw. Something that we don't really want to deal with. A lot of people to be offended. How are you going to tell me to close my legs? Who are you? I'm just trying to help you get into the kingdom. I've been there, done that, seen all the reactions. Bottom line is we still have to deal with it. And some people feel like, oh, I need to hear this from a woman. Why? Well, she's going to understand more about it than you will. Okay. Then I don't have a problem with y'all getting together and working it out, but that helps you. But the truth of the matter is, what I have found from most of our sisters is, just like we're caught up in being Hebrew Israelites, we're caught up with being strong black women. And being a strong black woman is defined not by you, but by the Most High. Mm-hmm. And if you're not strong in the way that he says be strong, if you're strong in the way that the world says to be strong, then that's not the right answer. Uh-huh. You're going to feel good about yourself, but you're still going to be going to the lake because you're not going to change or stop. I expect people to run, and it's okay. Y'all will send whoever needs to help. they will stay and they will work on them. This is just the beginning. We are suffering. We are sick. We suffer from a lot of things. We are just spiritually hurt. So, whosoever will, you know, we'll see what happens. But the goal here is to get us to a place where we can honestly look at ourselves and say, okay, that was me. That was me. Because if it's still you, then we really got a problem. But that was me. And you can tell somebody what helped you come out of it. Maybe it'll help them. A lot of times, you know, we want to hide and we don't want to share these things. But the truth of the matter is, let people know how y'all got you through. Because it might help them. But if it was never you, it was never you. I can't help you. It was never me. Not that one. We all got our problems, but that wasn't one of mine. Because we all have gone through. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, help us, your children, Father, to see ourselves and to be truthful with ourselves, yeah. Honest, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, and that you might be able to help us, that we walk not in a death sentence. Father, it is you that gives life. It is you that heals, and you are able to heal us from any and everything. You just look for us to come to you with a pure heart, seeking to be holy before you. Father, you have said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And Father, so we just come before you. If we are in need of mercy, petitioning you that you might have mercy upon us. If we are walking upright, Father, strengthen us and make us stronger that we might be that light. Brighten our light. Yeah. Yeah. That we might shine before men and that we might draw them to you.
Yeah.
And that we might be a help to our brother and our sister who are weak in the faith. Let us not be puffed up, but let us be a help. Father, many of our people are carrying secrets, and they don't want anybody to know. But you know, many of them need help. Give them the strength and the courage to reach out, that they might be able to walk before you upright, that they might be able to have that guilt lifted off of them, that they might be made clean by your word and the fear of you. In the name of Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, I pray. Amen. And amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right. So we are just building up to this thing. We want to just look at where we're at. And as I said, I want to actually come out with some pledges, part of this, for the different things that ail us, whether it's sex, if we are single, unmarried, divorced, know that we can't get remarried, that we take a vow of celibacy, that we make a promise to the Most High, that I'm going to walk in this thing as you have ordained that I should walk in it. If it comes to alcoholism, if it comes to drugs, if it comes to whatever else, we're going to have these different pledges because people need to hold themselves accountable. And they need to come right before Yah. And one thing I do know, if you really ain't got no intent of doing it right, you ain't going to make a promise to Yah. I hope that they have that kind of fear. Because this is what the promise is going to be. It's going to entail. Whatever it is, you're going to make a promise to Yah that you're not going to walk in that thing anymore. That we might have a chance of entering in. That we may hold ourselves accountable. So you can see we can be lifted up knowing that we're doing the right thing. It can strengthen us rather than weakening us. Because you can't be that light if you're walking in darkness. With that being said, may Yah bless you. May he keep you. May he bless you in your coming ins and your going out. May he bless all that you put your hand to. May it be his word that comes out of your lips. May you minister to people. May you be a light unto them. May Yah encamp his angels around you. And may they keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until Thursday night business meeting, remember, I love you, but Yah loves you way more. Yeah. Shalom.
Shalom. Shalom.
What happened?
Forever, sing his praise, which dwelleth in Zion. it's all about you. It's about you that we need. I need a hand, cause I'm just a man. You're always there to teach me the way. Pray that I never fall away. Yahoo. Which dwelleth in Zion. I am.